Amen. Would you please turn to Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. And we will follow these verses to the end of the chapter tonight as we consider Christ's last message to the church. The revelation of Jesus Christ was given to the church, if you will recall, in chapter 1. And verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." And so John writes to the seven churches which are in Asia, which it is my conviction that those seven churches are representative of the whole church throughout the entire church age. All of this information about what is going to happen in the future was not given to the world to scare them into believing. It was given to the church to motivate us. And we will see that in this lesson tonight as we look at Christ's last message to the church. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6, there is an affirmation of the truthfulness of all that John has seen and been told. It says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true." Faithful, they are believable, and they are trustworthy. They are true because they are the opposite of what is fictitious or counterfeit or imaginary, or pretend. What you have in the book of Revelation is the real thing. This verse then tells us that the source of the information affirms also that this is true. It says, "These things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass." Now, God is the truth. He is the embodiment, the personification of truth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Nope, too soon. John chapter 3 and verse 33, "He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." And there are several verses that tell us that it's impossible for God to lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie." And Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, "God is not a man that he should lie." What does that say about man? "Neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good?" He is the source of all the information in the book of the Revelation. Jesus Christ is the source. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And because he is the truth and he is true and he cannot lie, therefore everything in the book of the Revelation is absolutely true. He says there will be a blessing for those who keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, he will say that three times in these last verses of the book of Revelation. We will deal with, "Behold, I come quickly," the third time it shows up. But I want to emphasize here, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Jesus says, everyone who keeps the sayings of this prophecy will be blessed. Well, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." What does it mean to keep the words of the book of the Revelation? Well, the word keep suggests that you have something in your possession, and it is your responsibility to guard it and keep it safe. Now, I think this is also related to something that Jesus will say later, close to the very end, about not adding to and not taking away from. And so I will elaborate on that later when we get to that point. But this blessing is not like internal joy. This is actually something very visible in your life. There will be a visible blessing in our lives for keeping this book, so that you don't just have to feel good about what you've done, you will actually experience some kind of blessing. Now, I looked at the Beatitudes, and notice in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What is their experience? What is their visible blessing for being poor in spirit? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will actually get to experience the kingdom of heaven for being poor in spirit. You don't just have to feel good about having the right attitude. You will get to experience the kingdom. And each one of the Beatitudes has that kind of thing where there's something where you be, but there's also a blessing of experience for being that. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth is something very tangible, isn't it? There will be a tangible experience for being meek. And you can go down through the whole list of the Beatitudes and you find that there is something that you have the right attitude about, and there is an experiential blessing as a result of that. That's what he's telling us here. If we keep the words of this book, there will be an experiential blessing for us in the end. Now, we come to verse 8. Verses 8 and 9 together. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, and he says something, this angel says something very interesting. See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Three things. John was greatly moved by the conclusion of everything that he had seen. He'd seen it all. Now this is the conclusion of it. He knows that the revelation is over, and he bows down to this person. He's very grateful to this person for showing him and telling him all of these things, and he bows down to worship him, and the angel objects with these three reasons. First, that he is John's fellow servant. A fellow servant in the Bible is someone who serves the same master as another. Now, angels and men serve Christ. Both serve Christ, so that's okay. But then he says, secondly, that he is of John's brethren, the prophets. Now, the word brethren suggests either you have the same parents, or you have the same ancestors, or you're from the same country, or you're a fellow believer and a member of the body of Christ. Those are the four ways the word brethren is used in the scripture. So which is it? He says he's a prophet. That's someone who receives direct revelation from God. Well, I suppose you could say that angels do receive direct revelation from God. Not a problem there. But is this an angel who receives revelation from God just like John? And thus, though John is a man and this person is an angel, there is a brotherhood between them as a result of that because of both of them receiving divine revelation. Or is this a believer who was a prophet and is now in heaven and telling John all of these things? I don't know. Take your pick. But it's a very interesting statement. Raises some curiosity. But he does say this, that he is one of those who keeps the sayings of this book. The prophecy of the revelation is in the angel's possession, and he is protecting it so that it cannot be altered. The same is true of us. We have the entire Word of God, including the book of the Revelation, in our possession. And it is our responsibility to protect its integrity, that nothing be added to it or taken away from it. And I'll talk more about that in a bit. But then he says, look, don't worship me, you worship God. So this is not the Lord Jesus Christ that's speaking to him at this moment. The Lord Jesus Christ will speak up in this passage of Scripture. But this is the angel who has communicated things to John. And I do not suggest by the use of the word angel and the question as to whether or not this is a man that men become angels. The word angel itself in its generic form simply means messenger. And it's certainly applicable to human beings to be an angel of God in the sense of being a messenger of God. I understand the implication of the use of the term. You call somebody an angel, you expect them to be perfect. But that's not the generic sense of the word as it's used at times in Scripture. Anyway, the next subject comes up in verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Unlike the instruction given to Daniel regarding his prophecy. And I want us to go back there and look. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 12 verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. But now John is told in the Revelation that he's not to seal up the book. So does that mean that because the book of the Revelation is open to us and not sealed, that the book of Daniel is also open to us and we are in the time of the end? Would you look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words, etc., etc. On it goes. The context suggests to me that he's saying to the people, he's saying to Timothy and to the time, the people of the time, that they were in the latter times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. You have the same kind of thing. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. But the real clincher, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 together. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I think the entire church age is the last days. In fact, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time. That's pretty direct, right? Why would the entire church age be the last time? Well, the entire church age takes place between the 69th and 70th weeks of Daniel. The larger program, as far as time is concerned, is the program that God has with Israel. I don't think the church is an afterthought at all. God ordained before the foundation of the world for the church to exist. I'm not even sure I would call this church age a parenthesis in time. But it does. The entire church age comes between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. And so, technically, in context of this larger program he has for the entire world, this comes towards the end of things. And so, when we look in Revelation chapter 22 and he tells us in, where is it, verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. John is writing this in the first century. We're in the, what century are we in? 21st century? That sounds like science fiction. In the 21st century. But all of that together is the last time. And that's why we can study the book of Revelation. Some people say, oh, don't worry about the book of Revelation. It's confusing. You can't understand. Oh, yeah, we can understand it. We've been all the way through it in this study. You can understand it. We might not get every detail exactly right, but for the most part, we can understand it because it's open to us. Now, the next subject in the text begins with verse 11. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. This is what I think is being suggested by this verse. That in the last judgment, people will be sealed in their spiritual condition, whatever it is. He's not cutting people off in the first century or saying that before the time of the end, when after the great white throne judgment and all that, that's really what I think this is pointing towards, after the great white throne judgment, that in the final conclusion of things, people will be sealed in whatever spiritual condition they're in. That those who are totally without faith will be sealed in that condition. Those who are of faith will be sealed in their faith. But not only will they be sealed in their condition, there will be a reward or a consequence. Jesus will reward those of faith and condemn the faithless. Verse 12. Here's the second statement. Behold, I come quickly. And then he says, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Of course, the reward for those who are of faith will be a good reward. The reward for those who are not of faith will be being sealed in their unjust and filthy condition and the consequences that go along with that. Verse 14. We'll come back to verse 13. Verse 14, the righteous will have access to the tree of life. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So all those who are righteous and will be righteous still will have access to the tree of life. But the unjust will be without. Notice in verse 15, for without, that is on the outside, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. They'll be on the outside. They'll wish they could get in, but they won't be able to. They'll be on the outside. Back to verse 13. And some following verses, we see Jesus' personal testimony. He says in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega. The Greek alphabet has 24 letters in it. The first letter in the Greek alphabet is Alpha. The last letter in the Greek alphabet is Omega. There are two O's in the Greek alphabet. Omicron is a short O. Omega is a long O. That sort of looks like an O, doesn't it? That's the capital of it. The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. When he says, I am Alpha and Omega, he follows it up with, I am the beginning and the end and the first and the last. And the implication by making that statement is that he is not just the first letter in the alphabet and just the last letter. He is the entire alphabet. He's not just the beginning and the end. He's everything in between. He's not just the first and the last. But as we learn from other scriptures, he is all in all. Then in verse 16, Jesus says that he is the source of all of this information. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And as we have noted already, he is the most reliable source you could ever want to have. Then he says in verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David. Jesus declares that he himself is a fulfillment of prophecy, and this statement addresses his human nature. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, if you want to look at it, Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Referring to David, and now Jesus says, I am that branch growing out of the roots. And he addresses his human nature by that statement, I am the root and offspring of David. And then he addresses his divine nature with the next statement in verse 16 when he says, I am the bright and morning star. Hebrews chapter 1 again. Hebrews chapter 1. Picking up in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the implication of his being the bright and morning star. He is the brightness of the glory of God himself. So in these two lines, he says, I am man God. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, there is the invitation. And this is the culmination of the motivation that the book of Revelation is to be to us. We are to extend this invitation to all the spiritually thirsty of the world. He says, and the Spirit and the bride, who's the bride? That's the church, right? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The invitation is to come to Jesus. Now, as John writes the book of Revelation, and as we read it, it remains prophetic, but these things have not yet taken place, what's in the book of Revelation. And so there is still time for people to come to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus declared, as we made note of recently in John chapter 7 and verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, in John chapter 7 and verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. But this he spake of the Spirit. This is a spiritual thirst that people have who are without God in this world, who are without Christ in this world. And it is incumbent upon us. The whole point of giving us this book of the Revelation is to motivate us to want to say to the world, come to Jesus and have your spiritual thirst quenched. The problem with a lot of people in the world is that they don't even know how thirsty they are. They're so dehydrated spiritually. They have no clue. But we are to give the invitation, come. The bride says, come. We know all of the things in the book of Revelation are true, but they haven't happened yet. There's still time. And people need to be invited. Then we are given the warning. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. One of the ways that we keep the book of the Revelation and keep the entire Word of God is to make sure that people don't add anything to the Word of God. Verse 19 says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. See that Bible up there? You see verses cut out of it? That is Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Thomas Jefferson literally took a physical Bible and cut out everything that referenced Jesus after the crucifixion because he didn't believe in the resurrection. That's taking away. That's literally taking away from the Word of God. One of the problems with a lot of the modern translations of the Bible is they take things out of the Bible. It is our responsibility to keep the book of the Revelation, to protect it from somebody adding to it or from somebody taking away from it. Then Jesus declares for the third time in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." So he said that in verse 7, he said it in verse 12, and now he says it again in verse 20. "Surely I come quickly." Not soon, but when he comes, he will come very fast. He will come as a thief in the night, surprising the world. It won't surprise us, but it will surprise the world. Because the world does not expect Jesus to come. We expect him to come. And we can say amen in faith, believing Christ's promise to come. And so we pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Jesus is coming to the world, and when he comes, things are going to happen very quickly. Are we conveying the invitation to the world? Jesus can quench their spiritual thirst. It is our responsibility to invite people to come to Jesus so that will happen. Come. That's our message. Come. It's interesting, to those who were in need, Jesus said, "Come." But to those who had come and believed in him, what did he say? "Go." I will never forget, in the auditorium of my public high school, the statement that was carved into the wall across the top of the stage: "Enter to learn, go forth to serve." I thought, as a Christian young person, that was pretty sharp. And that could be a motto for us. We enter this hall to learn. We go forth to serve. And in serving Jesus, one of the things we need to do is make sure that people hear the invitation. Come. Come unto Jesus. He will quench your thirst and give you rest. I trust that you are resting in the Lord Jesus tonight, and your thirst has been thoroughly quenched by him. If not, we invite you tonight to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message from the Lord Jesus Christ. May we heed it and be obedient to our Master. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.